John chapter 14, very familiar passage of Scripture that I want to look at. I had something else planned, and around Thursday, God laid just this first verse on my mind. Let not your heart be troubled. And I just couldn't get that out of my mind. I've had it there all week. I spoke about it briefly in my moderator's devotion yesterday morning at the conference. And it's just something that I believe, I don't know, I needed to hear it. And maybe you need to hear this today. Maybe you're here and God's laid this on my heart to just give you a word of assurance and comfort today. To let not your heart be troubled. Now, you know, the break in chapter 4 from chapter 13 to chapter 14 was put there by men that, you know, broke the Bible down in segments that we could memorize and, you know, easily reference. But when this was written, it was written as a discourse, and chapter 14 and chapter 13 are connected, but there is a break in the chapters. In chapter 13, I want to point out maybe three things to you why Jesus said this to his disciples. He had a reason for saying this. This wasn't some arbitrary thing he just pulled out and said. He had a reason. Number one, in chapter 13 of St. John, in verse 21, Jesus says this. He says in chapter 13 of John, in verse 21, he says, when Jesus has thus said, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. So he's revealed that one of them, one of the 12, is going to betray him. Man, that's troubling, isn't it? To those 12 disciples. He just told them that, and he, one of you is going to betray me. And you know, they begin to have a discourse about, Lord, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? You know, they're talking about it, and then Jesus kind of points out who it is, and then Judas leaves where they're at in the upper room after Jesus had washed his feet, by the way, and after he had taken part in the communion service. He goes out to betray the Lord. That's troubling. Not only did he reveal a traitor, he revealed a denier in the last verse of chapter 13. Look at that last verse. He says to Peter, he's talking to Peter. Well, verse 37, he says, Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? He says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me thrice, or three times. He's revealed a traitor. He's revealed that one in whom they pretty much figured was the leader among them was going to deny him, not once, not twice, but three different times specifically. That's troubling. Not only has he revealed a traitor and a denier, he has also now begun to speak in very specific terms about his own departure. He begins to tell him, look in verse 31. He says, now is the Son of Man, in verse 31 of chapter 13, the last half, he says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, he's telling them, I am getting ready to leave you. There's a traitor. Their leader's going to deny him, and now he's talking about that he's going to be leaving them. He told them before, if the Son of Man's lifted up, he began to talk in these terms. Now he tells them specifically, I'm getting ready to leave. They are troubled about these things. And so that brings up the very first half of verse 1 of chapter 14. And he says to them, after he tells them these troubling truths, let not your heart be troubled. Can I tell you today, and just feeding off of your testimony, there is a lot in this world going on to be troubled about. There really is. When you look around at what's going on, and just this past week, in 1 week, what's happened in our nation. I'm not talking about the world. We could really expand it, but just in our nation. Do you know that in that last weekend, over 4th of July weekend, over 51 shootings occurred in the city of Chicago alone? In Chicago alone. And then, of course, you know, we had the other shootings, and then the police shootings in Dallas. And then I saw on the news this morning, I just flipped the news on, and seen violence in other cities, more in San Antonio, Texas, and other places in Minnesota, more violent. I'm telling you, everywhere you look, it seems like this nation, this world is absolutely falling apart. There is much to be troubled about. There's confusion, there's division, there's unrest, there's distrust. And maybe the worst thing of all, there are hard hearts. People are so callous and so cold. And it is dangerous to, you know, when you stop at a red light, you got to be careful looking over at the person next to you. We live in a world that is turned upside down. And that is not in a good way. We're in an election cycle that I'm 56 and I've never seen anything like it. I mean, it's just unbelievable, really. It really is unbelievable. I recall a message over 30 years ago, and some of you might remember this. I know many of you remember Raymond Baker, Lucian Baker's dad. And he came over to the church on Dearborn before we had come out here. It was back in probably 82 or 83, somewhere back in there. And he preached the message, and he called it, "The Outlook is Dark, but the Uplook is Bright." Does anybody remember that message besides me? That has stuck with me all these years. I've never forgot that message. And he used Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, he used the point where Isaiah looks around and he says, "Woe is me, I am undone. And I live in the midst of a people that are undone, a people that are wicked, a people that have lost their minds." Is that not where we're at? The outlook is dark. And let me tell you, if the only place you can look today is around you, if the only hope that you have is what this world has to give, my friend, you don't have much hope this morning. There's not much good to look out there. That's the bad news. I mean, there's a lot to be troubled about, but I've got good news for you. What Jesus is about to give the disciples in this discourse in John 14 is to give them, yes, listen, there's some troubling things around us, but he gives them somewhere else to look. The outlook is dark, but thank God the uplook is bright. When you look past what this world has to offer, when you look past merely what the world can do, let me tell you something, there's some good news around us, and the good news is Jesus is still a saving. God is still on the throne. Hallelujah! He's still sovereign this morning. There's some good news in all of this. There is some good news. And it's found in this chapter. Jesus gives them something else to focus on, something else to look at, and something else to trust in. And that's what I want to give you today. Particularly if you don't know Jesus this morning, I want you to look in a different direction. You know, the Bible says, Paul told the Corinthians, he said, "If we have hope in this life only, we are of all men, all people, most miserable." And is that not true when you look around us and see? If that's all we have, we are in big trouble. But I want you to focus on some different things this morning. I want to give them to you. I want to point your direction to the... I hope you have your Bible. We're going to look at a few verses here. He says in the rest of verse 1, this is the first trust that Jesus gives them. He says, and my goodness, what a follow-up to his statement. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Man, I looked at that this week and I thought to myself, you know, I never thought about it before, but you know what Jesus is telling them? Jesus is looking at them and he's saying, listen, don't look at God as some far-off, uninterested, higher power, nameless entity out there somewhere. He says, you believe in God, you believe in me. You know why? Because he told Philip in verse 9, he said, "Philip, have I been so long with you that you don't understand that when you have seen me, you have seen the Father?" You know what he's telling them? God is with you. You can trust in my presence because I'm telling you, he said, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." And I want to tell you, we can trust in a God that is sovereign. As Rebecca said, God has all this under control. Let me tell you, nothing takes God by surprise. He is aware of every situation. He's aware of every trial, every trouble. And I'm telling you, God can still turn this country around. God can. Not can God, God can. I'm telling you, we can trust in His presence when you feel overwhelmed. How when the dark clouds seem to hover around your life. How when you feel like there's nowhere to turn. Oh, bless God, look up. He's with you today. Oh, listen, when things were bad in Paul's life in Acts 27, when he's on the ship, he said we didn't see the sun, moon, or stars. For many days, he'd come up on deck, and he said, fellas, let me give you some good news. An angel of God came to me tonight, and he said everything's going to be all right. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Trust in His presence. You believe in God, Jesus says, believe in me because I am Him. And I got to tell you, in verse 16, he takes it further because he's been telling them he's going to go away. So, you know, they may be, now think about it from their perspective, okay? He's bodily with them. He's telling them he's going to go away. And now how are they really going to trust His presence? He answers that question for us in verse 16. He says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, and He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you, oh hallelujah, and shall be in you. Oh, Free Will Baptist, you and I have the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jesus said, yes, I'm going away, but you can still trust my presence because I am not going to leave you comfortless. And when I go, I'm going to pray the Father. He's going to send the Holy Ghost, and He shall be in you. Woo! Amen. He's in us today. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart, thank God. I got the Holy Spirit, and I'm Free Will Baptist. Oh, yeah, He leads us and guides us and comforts us. He's called the Paraclete. You know why? Because He comes right alongside of us and just indwells us and leads all those things. Well, I could go on about that, but I got to move on. All right, number one, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because we can trust in His presence. Number two, the second trust in two. And we got to skip the first part of two because that'll come in a minute. I'm not going to take it out of context. I just want to pull the center of verse 2 out. You say, preacher, you're taking it out. No, I'm not. Listen now. Jesus says this, if it were not so, I would have told you. Oh, listen, did you get that? Let me read that again. If it were not so, I would have told you. Let's just stop right there. Let me give you the second trust. His promises. Oh, I read that and I thought, man, anything He told us, we can count on. I think Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he said, unto you and I are given exceeding great and precious promises. Every promise that God has made is true. When He promised us He'll never leave us and never forsake us, we can count on it. And then He solidified that by saying, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and He'll be with you. You don't have to worry. When He promises us, listen, that when we're at our lowest point, thank God He's still there. When He promises us that when we're in the valley, He's the lily of the valley. He's the God of the mountain. When He promises all of these wonderful things, listen, we've got a whole book full of promises. And when the world seems overwhelming, recall that God's promises are true. And remember that the Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. If He said it, you can count on it. You and I might break our promises even unwittingly or not trying to, but He never will. Now, all of His promises are true. He said, if it weren't so, I would have told you. So we can take Him at His word. If that doesn't comfort your heart, I don't know what would. But notice what's tied to that promise. Let's get to the rest of verse 2. He says, well, let's get to verse 3 rather. He says, if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let's just put that promise, since He said that next, let's just focus on that for a minute. He's promised that He's coming again. Now, you know, when I look at what's going around, I think about the Great Tribulation, which, by the way, we are not in. We are not in yet. But you think about the danger, and you think about the unrest, and you think about all the what's going on in the world today, and think about how bad it's going to be when the Great Tribulation does come upon this world. But Jesus gave us a promise, church. I believe with all of my heart that before that happens, He's coming back. I believe the Bible tells us that He's coming back for a church that's been washed white in the blood of the Lamb. I believe he said that when He comes back, He's going to find faith on the earth. I believe that when He comes back, there's going to be a remnant of people that are saved, washed in the blood, are looking up, and when the trumpet sounds, thank God, and the dead in Christ rise, now the church is going to go up. Hallelujah. He's coming back again. And if that don't get you excited as a believer, maybe you need to get saved this morning. He's coming back. And I have never desired to hear the sound of the trumpet anymore in my entire life to know He's coming back. Are you ready if He gets here? People say, you know, the Bible said they will come in the last days, and they will say, well, they've been saying that He's going to come back all of my life. They've been saying that for decades, for centuries. Yes, they have. And today we are one day closer than we were yesterday. He is coming back. And one of these days, listen, you think about it. You think about, isn't that wonderful that Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis was able to build a replicated two-size ark right there by the Creation Museum? Can you imagine that? People, you read reviews, people are blown away when they see the size of this thing, how big it is. Can you imagine as Noah is out in a dry place building an ark, a boat, when it had yet never rained, and Noah is saying to people, judgment is coming upon the earth. I guarantee you, people walked by and probably said, you know, they've been saying that a long time. Matter of fact, Noah's been preaching that for over 100 years now. You see, it took 120 years to build this ark. 120 years. And the whole time, this ark is a witness to the judgment that is about to fall. But not only is it a witness to the judgment, it is a witness to the grace and the protection that God offers to all of those who will heed His word. And so they walk by, and the ark is being built for 120 years. And finally, God says from inside the ark, after all the animals had been loaded, He says to Noah and his family, Noah, it's time. Come on in. God was already there. And for 7 days, the doors open still. Read it. It's there. For seven more days, the doors open. And people probably walked by there and thought, what are these people doing? And they might have walked up and went, man, I don't even want to get in there with all them animals. This guy's crazy. And then on the seventh day, here's what it says. The door shut. And you know what happened when the door shut? Water began to fall from the sky. The Bible specifically says it was like a greenhouse here on earth. I mean, things grew like crazy. You know how tomato plant, my dad says, my tomato plants love this humidity. It's almost like a greenhouse around here lately. You imagine if the whole earth was like that, how fast things grew. That cut loose. And scientists will tell you there was a water barrier around this earth. That cut loose and fell. Rain began to fall in buckets from the sky. It had never rained before. And I'm going to tell you something. When rain began to fall from the sky, and the gushers begin to come up out of the earth, don't think for 1 minute there wasn't one unbeliever that had immediately now began to believe. Well, they probably was knocking. Noah, let us in. Noah didn't shut the door, and Noah couldn't open it. Am I trying to scare you? No, I'm trying to tell you the truth. Trust in His promises, because all His word is true. All right, well, let me move on. I got to hurry now. We're having a baptism. Trust. I'm gonna hit these quicker now. Verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Stop right there. Let's trust in the power of prayer. Let not your heart be troubled. Amen. If you believe in God, believe in my presence. I'm here with you. Believe in my promises and believe that there's power in prayer. Amen. There is power in prayer. We are privileged to be able to talk to the God of heaven, have an invitation to come right into the throne room and talk to Him. And I want to tell you, there are testimonies all over this church today where people could say, God answered my prayer. Amen. Talk to Brother Greg and Sister Lisa when she was carrying the twins. Amen. God answers prayer. Amen. He's powerful. Believe in the power of prayer. All right. Let's move on. Verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. We're trusting his presence, his promises, the power of prayer. And we're trusting in a peace that only he can supply. When all the world is crumbling around us, we can still have a peace that may not even make sense to those who do not know Christ that we know. Amen? See, the world can't give us this peace. He says, peace I leave with you. When things are going south in your life, when the bank account's low, when your health is wavering, how when relationships seem, to be out of sorts, let me tell you, there's still one. How that in the midst of all the turmoil around us, we can still have a sweet peace in our heart that comes from knowing God. The world cannot give you peace. New cars, new houses, new clothes, new rings, new this, new that. Oh, they're nice, and I'm not knocking them, but they cannot give you what you need inside. But I'll tell you what they can do. They can rob it. Amen. They can't give it to you, but if you pursue only that, it'll take any peace that you might have, because then it becomes overwhelming in your life. Peace is found in Christ. Remember the woman at the well? She shows up carrying a bucket to get some water at Jacob's well. And Jesus went out of his way. That's the whole key, the hint, the linchpin of that whole story is Jesus told his disciples, I've got to go this way. I've got to go through Samaria. And they're like, well, that's probably not the best way to go. That's kind of the long way around. He says, will y'all go into town and get some food? He said, I got to go through Samaria. And he went alone. You know why? Because he knew one individual needed to hear about him, needed to meet him. And so he's waiting at the well, and she shows up. And he begins to talk with her, and he begins to plow up her heart. He begins to dig into areas where she'd kept hidden and thought nobody else knew. And he began to just expose her, because let me tell you, God knows all about us. And finally, he planted a seed there that began to sprout, and she goes back into the city. And she said this, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever knew. I have found the Messiah. Is this not the Christ? She said. She found the one that could give her peace. Five husbands couldn't give her peace. The guy she was now living with couldn't give her peace. Oh, I know, that's hard preaching, ain't it? Couldn't give her peace. But Jesus can. When the circumstances of your life seem to be out of control, can anybody relate to that? There is still one that can give you peace. Trust in his peace. All right. Let me move on. I'm almost done. I got two more, but I got to get this one in, because this is verse 2 that I skipped. The first part of verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's when he said, if it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you. He said, I go to prepare this place for you. Well, you know, Jesus was a carpenter while he was here on earth. He was raised by a carpenter, and he's known as the carpenter from Nazareth. And when he left, he's not only building a church here, but there's construction going on over there. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know, John indicated to us that he got a glimpse of it. He said, when I was caught up into the third heaven, Paul got a glimpse of it. In John chapter 21, now if you have your Bible, we're going to turn right now, because I want to read you a description that's better than I can give you in trying to preach it. But I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 21, and I want to tell you about this place. You see, we can trust in a place that is secured by Christ. It is secure, and it is a place called heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, John says, I saw this new city, a new earth. So Paul got a glimpse of third heaven. Paul did. John got a glimpse of the city. Jesus describes it. Now, here's what John says. He says, I saw new heaven, new earth, for the first heaven, first earth were passed away. Verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city. What city is he talking about? The very one Jesus referred to in John chapter 14 when he said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And it really means many dwelling places. We sing that song, I've got a mansion on the hilltop. I don't believe we're going to have, you know, separate abides and, you know, I'm going to have a mansion over there. And we can think that and that's nice. But what he's telling us is we're going to have a community of people living in this place called heaven. And we are going to live together, black, white, green, brown, yellow, every creed, every color. Those that know Christ are going to live in a holy city. Amen. Well, there'll be no more strife anymore in this place called heaven. So he sees this city. He says, I hear a voice, verse 3, behind me saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And here's verse 4, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Amen. 21:2-7. Let me read on. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these are words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my people. Well, there's more to read in chapter 20. I didn't read that. There's more, but listen. You get the idea, right? Sometimes I don't think we talk about heaven enough. Sometimes I don't think that we think about heaven enough. Because when this old world gets too much for me and it starts to overwhelm me and trouble my heart, I don't look around anymore. I begin to look up. And I remember that his presence is with me. I remember that his promises are true. I remember that there's power in prayer. I remember there's a peace that satisfies my heart that only he can give. I remember there's a place called heaven. Now listen, songs have been written about it. Messages have been preached about it. Poems have been penned about it. But Paul said, eye has not seen, ear is not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. Hallelujah. I'm going to heaven one day. Now, I'm going to close it with this. He goes, we got to find out how to get there. In verse 6, there is a path. We can trust in a path that is simple. Jesus said, Thomas asked him a question. Lord, if you're going away, how are we going to know where you've been? He said, how will we know the way? And Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is a path that is simple. And in closing, let's get a song ready. In closing, let me say this. That you cannot go to church enough to go to heaven. You cannot behave well enough to go to heaven. You cannot give enough to go to heaven. You can't own enough Bibles. You can't have spoken to enough priests. The only priest that can help you is the high priest, who is Jesus Christ, that is right at this very moment seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession. That is a constant state that he is there as our intercessor. There is one mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's a path that is simple. It's simple so that every person, no matter how rich, no matter how poor, no matter how educated, no matter how uneducated, no matter what your social standing is, it is a level playing field when it comes to getting to heaven. There is only one way. God made it simple. Amen? It is through Jesus Christ. So let me ask you today, in closing, let not your heart be troubled. If the only thing that your focus is on is what's going on around us, you might be here today sitting on pins and needles. You might be here today wringing your handkerchief going, I don't know what we're going to do. You might be here today chewing your nails down to the quick because you just have absolutely nowhere else to look to. I'm encouraging you today to look up, look to his presence,
Look to his promises. Look to the power of prayer. Look to the peace that only he can supply. Look at the place that only he secured. And look at him who is the only path to get there. Amen. Father, we love you this morning. And we're so thankful for your presence today in this service, for the word of God so powerful. We love you. Again, I say, we love you. And we thank you. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad that through you I can rise above what goes on in this world. Yes, it affects us, Lord. We're only human, but God, you can give us victory over it all. Lord, today speak to our hearts. There may be someone here today that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. May they realize, may they know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he is the only way. He is a path that is simple through Christ. Speak to us today, Lord, through the voice of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Touch us, Lord. Draw us close to you. And as we look at this world, Lord, we're reminded, God, there is danger. But we're reminded, Lord, that you are with us. We're reminded, Lord, that the world is seemingly spiraled so far away from you. And that's really our problem, God. We've turned our back on you. But you promise us that if we would humble ourselves, and that if we would pray, and if we would turn from our wicked ways and seek your face, you give us something in return for that. You will heal our land. You will hear our prayers, and you will heal our land. Our land needs healing. Lord, we pray for those police officers' families, Lord. Lord, that lost their lives in Dallas, Lord, today. We pray for them. Senseless killings, Lord. Cold-hearted killings, God. Motivated by the devil himself. Lord, would you just comfort those families and touch their hearts, Lord. Lord, others that have been touched by violence, Lord, in the news this week, Father, you know who they are, God. We just pray for them. We don't know their names, but you know who they are. Father, I just ask you, Lord, to protect our church. I pray that as we leave here, God, that we would be ambassadors for you. I pray that we'd be mindful, Lord, that this is where we worship you, but that's where we serve you. God, may we be ambassadors for you. May we be good representatives, Lord, with truth that can make a difference. Remind us that we can make a difference in people's lives and to be good stewards of the truth that you've given to us, to share it, Lord, no matter where we're at. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.